Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. So Daniel 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase in knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already in so many ways. As we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, our hearts would be receptive to you, and that we'd be mindful to be obedient to you. Be with Pastor D and those working with him as they minister to our children this morning. We pray your anointing upon all of us, that you would draw us all near to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, here we are, chapter 12. And chapter 12 is the conclusion of the third vision of Daniel. And so those of you who have been journeying through Daniel with me, we have seen that the first half of Daniel interprets visions and dreams. And in the second half of Daniel has his own visions and dreams. He has three of them. And we find these in chapter 7, chapter 8, and then the third one is chapters 10 through 12. So it's a three-chapter vision. And in these, what we're seeing is that there is kind of a focal point. And the focal point is this time in history when there was intense persecution against the Jews, and it's about 167 years before Jesus is born. And the king at that time, who was doing all the persecuting of the Jews who lived in Jerusalem and thereabouts, the king at that time, his name was Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And this time period has been the focal point of all of Daniel's visions. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Chapter 12 is the conclusion of this third vision. And so the third vision started back in chapter 10, and the setting is about 536 years before Jesus is born. The date that we're presented with in chapter 10 is the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And so we know that in 539, Cyrus led the Persians to conquer the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were the people who conquered Jerusalem and took Daniel captive when he was a young man to Jerusalem. And so now we're some 70 years later, And Daniel is now an old man. He's in his 80s, and he has this vision. And in his vision, he is able to see the Tigris River, and he sees a man clothed in linen, a huge figure, kind of angelic, divine, clothed in linen, bronze legs and arms, and just this powerful figure that is kind of standing above the waters of the river. And we saw that Daniel was fearful, and yet Daniel was touched on the shoulder, he was lifted up, and there was this message for him. And the message is basically chapter 11 through these first four verses of chapter 12. And the message for Daniel is really about what's going to unfold in history. So here is Daniel about, 536 years before Jesus, and this divine figure is going to tell Daniel really about kind of what's going to happen historically to the Jews and how they're going to have, and we looked at this last week, how in Palestine, the land of Israel, Jerusalem, there's going to be kings kind of going back and forth, trying to conquer this territory. And the Jews are caught in between. And where it all goes to is a time period of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He was king over the Seleucid kingdom from 175 to 164. And this kingdom persecuted the Jews intensely. And under the rule of Antiochus IV Epiphanes, I have to keep practicing saying that. Under this guy's rule, he was determined to turn Jerusalem into a city where Zeus, the Greek god, was worshipped. And so he put to death a lot of the Jews who were faithful to the Lord and insisted on worshiping the Lord. And he set up a statue of Zeus in the Jerusalem temple, the Lord's temple. He stopped the daily sacrifices to the Lord, and instead he instituted sacrifice to Zeus. And he even offered a pig on the altar of the Lord to Zeus. So this is the abomination, the desecration that Daniel sees coming, or that this divine figure is telling Daniel, hey, this is what's coming. And it's horrific. And there is much persecution. In Daniel's time period, it was discouraging enough. Because under Cyrus, the Jews were able to go back to Jerusalem thinking that the exile was over. And Cyrus even paid for some of them to go back and to begin to rebuild the temple. But they got back there and it was so discouraging that they quit. And it wasn't until later, another dozen or 20 years later that they actually finished the rebuilding. But they got back and it was so discouraging because the place that they had loved, the place that they claimed as their own, it was in shambles, it was ruined, and other people were claiming it. And so it's discouraging when Daniel receives the vision, and then the vision is even more discouraging. Because instead of seeing bright days ahead, it's like, Daniel, things are going to get worse. And they're going to get way worse until finally the end. And then at the end, there is this promise of deliverance, this promise of victory. But it's going to get a lot worse before it actually gets better. Now, these visions of Daniel, the experts call them apocalyptic. Now, the word apocalyptic, that comes from a Greek word, which means that what is hidden is revealed. And so these are apocalyptic visions, visions where it is incredibly difficult to see that God is actually victorious. Because what it looks like on the outside is that evil is winning. Where you have king after king abusing their God-given power and creating mass injustice on the face of the earth and persecuting, even putting to death, those who are trying to live faithful to the Lord and who are trying to worship the Lord and who are trying to live a right life. And so it looks like evil is winning and God's victory is hidden. But the purpose of each vision, and here especially this vision and this third vision, is to reveal to Daniel not simply that things are going to get worse, but that when it looks like things are at their worst, when it looks like things are just horrific and that God has been defeated, it's like the veil is pulled back and Daniel's able to see that ultimately God is victorious. And all through this, we see that God is actually over history. And yes, there are rulers who abuse their God-given power. And they kind of fight against God and they fight against the people of God and they bring injustice instead of justice to the earth. But over all this, what Daniel is seeing, what he's realizing, is that in the midst of all this evil, God's not deterred. That God is still over everything, that God is still moving everything to God's purposes, to God's good end. And so it's like the veil gets pulled back, and Daniel's able to see that a day is coming when God brings justice, when God brings peace, when God brings righteousness to the earth, and that finally the earth is a peace-filled place. Well, that's kind of where we're at in what's going on with Daniel and kind of this larger picture of what's happening and these visions and how they're apocalyptic. And we looked at chapter 11 last week and we saw how it all focuses in on this time of Antiochus IV Epiphanes and how really all the visions focus in on that time and how it's such an intense time of persecution. Well, today we move into chapter 12 and I want us to look at these first four verses, and there's a phrase here that shows up. At that time. So look at 12:1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Well, I should back us up just a moment into chapter 11. The last line of chapter 11, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. That there will be an ending day for Antiochus IV Epiphanes, that no matter how much power he grabbed, he has an ending. And you could say that about every single world leader. You could say that about every single powerful person that has ever been on the face of the earth, that they have a day where they will come to an end and no one will help them. And so Antiochus, this is kind of the good news, that it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, but the day will come when this one who has kind of turned against God and turned against the people of God, he will come to his end. Chapter 12, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. At that time, there are two dimensions to this. So one dimension would be, at that time, would be the time of the end of the reign of the life of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. That at that time, at his death, at his end, there will be deliverance for the faithful Jews. That those who withstood the persecution, those who have been faithful no matter what it cost them, that at that time, at his downfall, there will be deliverance. There will be victory. And then we see this language of resurrection. So notice that verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, for this dimension, those who see this time as referring to the end of Antiochus IV Epiphanes, his death, his ending, and deliverance coming. Resurrection in this dimension is understood as a metaphor. Though we're not talking about a physical resurrection of the dead, what we're really talking about is resurrection of reputation. That those who proved faithful, those who suffered and died in this persecution, that they will be vindicated, that they will be resurrected, and that they will receive honor, and that they will be remembered, and that their lives will shine like stars to give wisdom and guidance to those who are still on the face of the earth. But that those who compromised, those who caved in, those who kind of sold out to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and began to worship his gods and do whatever he wanted them to do, that those who sold out, they would be resurrected as well, but resurrected to shame, resurrected to scorn, resurrected to foolishness. See, in this dimension, and understanding resurrection as a metaphor, it's about vindication of your name. And see, some people would have been looking on at those who had given their lives, who had sacrificed out of faithfulness to the Lord, and they would have seen this and thought, man, what fools to give up their lives. Why are they so stubborn? Why not just compromise? Why not worship Zeus? It's clear the Lord hasn't saved you. It's clear the Lord isn't rescuing you. So what a foolish thing to do, to give up your life because you're going to worship the Lord who's not saving you. And at your death, it might look like you've made a horrible decision, and the people are going to talk about you for days to come, like, what a fool. And what Daniel is saying is no. What Daniel is seeing, what he's receiving, what he's being told, is that those who appear to be so foolish to give up their lives out of reverence for God and worshiping God and the refusal to compromise with Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, that those people will actually be vindicated. And it will become apparent that they were wise. It will become apparent that they did a righteous thing, and that they will be talked about for generations to come, and that they will actually be a guide for how to navigate, for how to live faithfully and die faithfully in times of persecution. And those who are resurrected to shame and scorn, those would be the people that look so wise. Those would be the people who kind of had it all together, kind of wheeling and dealing and knowing who to please and how to talk, and the people that sold out in order to stay comfortable in this world. And where they look like they lived wisely, what will become apparent was that they lived and died foolishly. And they will become a model as to how not to live. Okay, are you kind of seeing how the metaphor works? And so in this understanding, kind of working with this dimension of it, that what Daniel is receiving is this news that a day will come when Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is defeated. It will become apparent how temporary his rule was. And it will become apparent that God actually rules. And so that those who were faithful to God, even at the cost of their lives, they will be honored. And those who sold out in order to keep their life, they will actually be shamed and scorned, that they were the foolish ones. Now, that's not the only dimension, but I want us to pause here for a moment. What is your legacy going to be? What is my legacy going to be? See, we think about Daniel and his three friends, and they became models for how to live through persecution. They became models for how to live through times when people thought you were foolish for not compromising. Daniel and his three friends, they've become stars that give light, that give wisdom, that give guidance to how to live through dark times. And what Daniel is receiving, what he's hearing, is that all those who gave their lives for the sake of God's rule, rather than compromising, that they will be resurrected, their reputations resurrected, their names resurrected, so that they too, the legacy they leave behind, is how to live faithful in times where people think you're foolish. How to live faithful through dark times. So again, the question that confronts me, the question that hits me, is what kind of a legacy am I leaving behind? What kind of a legacy are you leaving? What kind of a legacy are we leaving behind? In these dark times, in these times when people think that we're foolish for worshiping Christ and Christ alone, in these dark times, in these times where people think we're foolish for hoping in Christ, believing in Christ, lining ourselves up with Christ and the ethic that Christ calls for us to practice, how are we doing? See, I think sometimes we think about legacy maybe, you know, too late. That we tend to think we leave our legacy when we die. But I think we actually create our legacy while we're alive. How are we going to be remembered? Well, how are we living? Because how we're living is how we'll be remembered. And in terms of how we're living, how we're going to be remembered, is the Lord going to be able to use our lives after we're dead and gone? Is the Lord going to be able to use our lives to be a light to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grands? Is the Lord going to be able to use our lives as a light to friends, to family, to people that we work with? Is the Lord going to be able to use our life as a light to guide people in how to live? That's a challenging question. And if we want the answer to be yes, God help us to live faithful day by day by day. No matter what's going on around us, no matter how foolish it might look, no matter how much pressure there might be to somehow conform and cave in to the ways of this world and the times of this world, no, God, help us to live faithful and true to you, no matter what the cost, no matter what it might appear now, so that in the end, our lives are honored. And God is able to use our lives as kind of guideposts, if you will, to help others stay faithful in the difficult times, the difficult paths that they might have to walk. Okay, well, that's kind of dimension number one in terms of thinking about, you know, this day, this time being the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and his downfall. The second dimension to it is at that time, that time is kind of the end time. So this dimension of it casts way forward even beyond our day, and to where the time is the end time, that it is the time from a New Testament perspective of Jesus' return, that it is the time that we heard about in 1 Corinthians 15 just moments ago from Brother Angel, that this is the time when Christ returns and the dead in Christ are resurrected to reign with Christ. And so here we're talking about resurrection, not simply in terms of a metaphor, but resurrection in terms of an actual happening. That Christ will, the first one who has been resurrected, will return. And when Christ returns, we have the resurrection of the dead. And as we read in Revelation, as we read in Daniel, as we heard read at the beginning of the service in John chapter 5, that some will be resurrected unto life, those who were faithful and believed in Jesus, and others, tragically, will be resurrected unto judgment because they did not believe, because they did not accept the news, the invitation of what God desires to do, the gift of life that God desires to give through Jesus. So here we're talking about out there, way beyond Daniel, beyond us, that end day that's coming, that resurrection day, that judgment day at Christ's return. And again, we see that some are going to be resurrected to life, and some are going to be resurrected to judgment. This resurrection day, this resurrection time, we need to think a little bit more about this. That it functions, at least in one way, as vindication. I don't know about you, but it's pretty apparent that everybody dies. And it's pretty apparent that it doesn't matter how well you live, you die. That there are people who are just evil and greedy and self-centered and abuse power, abuse people. And what happens to them?
They die.
They die. And there are people who are loving. There are people who are just. There are people who are generous. There are people who live their lives faithful to God and faithful to one another. And they're just a blessing. And in the end, what happens?
They die.
They die. And so part of the thinking is, what gives? That if you live right or you live wrong, in the end, you just die. And if you're a blessing to people, or if you're basically a curse to people, in the end, you die. And it's like, how can the world be right if the righteous and the wicked face the same outcome? Because if they just face the same outcome, if in the end you just die and you go to the realm of the dead and you look up and there's your neighbor, the one who persecuted the whole time. And over here is the one who was loving the whole time, and maybe you're stuck in the middle somewhere, but you're all in the same place. It's like, where's the sense in that? Where's the justice? Where's the rightness? And so that's why Paul said in the passage that we heard earlier that if Christ is not raised and we've believed in Christ and we've believed in the resurrection, then of all people, we're to be most pitied. But because we've kind of blown it. We think that life is all about kind of being generous and being Christ-centered and being for others. And yet in the end, if there's no hope beyond the grave, it's like, wow, we sure lived life wrong. We should have been much more selfish, much more concerned with getting as much power as we can get now, because in the end, y'all end up in the same place. And so what Paul recognizes, what Daniel is hearing here, is that this life is not all there is. That God is determined. That God is determined to set things right, to make things right, even to the point of resurrection, of reversing death, so that a day will come when God sets all things right, and those who have died in Christ, those who have been faithful, will be resurrected to reign with Christ, and that those who have lived their lives opposed to Christ, lived their lives self-centered, lived their lives refusing to acknowledge what God has done and refusing to receive God's gracious invitation to trust, resurrected to judgment. They won't be part of this new world that God is redeeming, that God is creating. I guess what I hear is that resurrection is about more than just coming back to life. The resurrection is about more than simply, you know, bodies coming up from the grave. The resurrection, at the core of it, God's determination to make all things right, so that the earth is actually a place of justice, that the earth is actually filled with peace, that all things will be made new. So that's the those are kind of the two dimensions of this. And Daniel catches word of it, and then he's told that this word is sealed up to the end. The people are going to be going here and there looking for knowledge, looking for wisdom, but it's right here in the word that God has given, this word of resurrection. And so then we kind of move on, and we switch back from Daniel getting this news of what's coming to the vision kind of resuming. And Daniel looks up and he sees two others standing on each side of the bank of the river. These are likely angels. He sees this one huge figure again in the center over the river. And one of the angels asks the divine figure over the river, you know, how long will it be before all of this amazing stuff is fulfilled? And good question. Daniel's probably wondering the same thing. No doubt we wonder the same thing. You know, how long till the end? Even the angel doesn't know. And so the angel is asking, and the answer comes back from this one who is clothed in linen, that's going to be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Well, I mean, that just sounds like a huge riddle to me. A time, times, and half a time? Like, what is that? And until the power of the holy people is finally broken, finally shattered, that's when the end is going to come, then that's when resurrection is going to come? And so I think that the best way to hear it doesn't really unpack the riddle or completely solve it, but a times, times, and half a time is typically understood to be 3.5 years. That is about the time that Antiochus Epiphanes had stopped the daily sacrifice in the temple. But 3.5 years, that's like halfway. That a complete period would have been 7 years. And this is only halfway. And so the end as of Antiochus Epiphanes, or the evil that he's going to be able to accomplish, how long is that evil going to last? Well, it's kind of good news that instead of lasting a full period, 7 years completeness, it's only going to last half the time. It's only going to last halfway through. And then there'll be deliverance. And then there'll be salvation. Now, we don't know at what point we're halfway through, but that's pretty good news that it only lasts half the time, half the period. And then deliverance comes. Then salvation comes. And so I think that that's what the angel is being told in terms of how long. And notice, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, when things are at their absolute worst, when it seems like the power of the saints has been broken, victory's right there. I think about Jesus. It looked like the power of the Holy One was broken when he was hanging on the cross and taken down and put in the tomb. It looked like he had been defeated. But that was only halfway. Resurrection came. Victory came. Deliverance came. Vindication came. And so the word that the angel is receiving, the word that Daniel is getting, is that it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, there's going to be intense persecution, but it's not for the whole time. Is only for the half of the period. Daniel has his own question. He says, I heard, but I did not understand, and we can say amen. My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And the answer is, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Then many will be purified, they're going to be made spotless and refined, they're going to go through the persecution, some are going to be martyred, the wicked are going to keep on being wicked. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, 1290 days, that's time, times half a time, that's 3.5 years. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335 days, it's like another month and a half later, hang in there. And then verse 13, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. It's like Daniel doesn't get much of an answer. No specifics as to exactly when, only it's not going to be the whole time. It's going to be about 3.5 years, half of completeness. In the meantime, what's Daniel supposed to do? Supposed to go his way? Supposed to keep walking in the ways of the Lord? Supposed to keep being faithful, keep trusting? And then he's going to live well, and he's going to die well. And at the end, he'll be resurrected, and you'll receive your inheritance. We have all kinds of questions. We have questions in terms of how long am I going to have to deal with this? We have questions in terms of how long are things going to keep on going like they're going? We have questions in terms of what's the outcome of all this going to be? We have all kinds of, and sometimes it has to do with things going on to us personally. Sometimes it has to do with things that we see going on in the world that we know can't be pleasing to God. And we begin to wonder, God, are you really in control? God, are you really over all this? And God, we've heard, we've read how this resurrection day is coming, and that at that day you're going to make all things right, and you're going to make heaven and earth new. And it's like you're going to bring Jerusalem out of the sky, and there's going to be this day of peace and this day of healing. And finally, those who have believed in you will be resurrected to life, and those who have rejected you and done wickedly, that they'll be resurrected to judgment. And we know that that day is kind of out there. We believe that that day is out there. We trust that that day is out there. We see the resurrection of Jesus as kind of the down payment, the first fruits that that day is coming. That Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters from the dead. And so we're kind of in this in-between time, first resurrection of Jesus and that coming of Jesus where it's resurrection day for all. And in the middle, we wonder, how long? Like, isn't the world wicked enough, Jesus, for you to come and bring it to a close and to make all things right? How much more wickeder, if that's a word, how much more wickeder does it have to get before you come and make all things right? We would like to know the answer to that question. But we don't get an answer. Just that that day is coming. And it's kind of like, as for you, Daniel, as for you, Steve, as for each of you, go your way. Go your way, practice faithfulness, practice love, practice righteousness. Don't sell out, don't compromise. Live your life faithfully. And the day will come when you will rest, you will die, and you will be resurrected. And you will receive your allotted inheritance, your allotted share in the new world that God is creating through Christ. So that's kind of the word for us. And we may take next Sunday to do a wrap-up on Daniel, like Dee is doing a wrap-up on Genesis tonight. But I think that's definitely the word for this morning. That as you go forth from here, I don't know how long things are going to go, how much wickeder things are going to get, but I'm pretty confident that it's not going to be wicked all the way through. That there's limits on it, a times, times, and half a time. And when things are at their absolute worst, that's when resurrection happens. It was that way for Jesus. Oftentimes it's that way in our own lives. It will be that way for history. And so in the meantime, we go our way, not our self-centered way. We go our way of following Jesus, listening to his voice and trusting him, following him, living the way that he teaches us to live. So my prayer for us this morning, my confidence for us this morning, is that what God began in us, God will be faithful to continue to perfect it, that he will enable us to go our way in faithfulness to him. We don't live in this faithfulness by our own strength, our own power. Jesus came, gave himself, that we might be empowered to live like him, to live faithful to him. And so we take communion every Sunday, praying for strength, trusting that God will continue to enable us to walk in his ways, to take new steps of faithfulness, not by our own strength, but through the gift of his Spirit, through the power of Jesus, who gave himself for us. So if it's your desire that in the midst of a world that thinks you're foolish, to keep on following Jesus, maybe to start following Jesus, then I invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup, and return to your seats. We'll take communion together. But you're coming with the prayer, Jesus, you know, help me to know you, and help me to live faithful to you no matter what else is going on around me. Help me to be known as yours. Hadley, would you come, and Ben and John Mark, and lead us in song? And as they sing and play, I invite you, the rest of you, to stand and to come and receive communion, and then return to your seats. We'll take communion together. We'll go ahead and work from the right to the left, or my left to your right. We'll start with this side, and then the middle, and then finally this side. And so would you stand, and would you come?